You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been in a series of messages for many weeks now through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we find ourselves in chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The Apostle Paul, last time, you remember, was correcting some serious misunderstandings with the Corinthians as they were taking their brothers and sisters, their fellow believers, to court. Instead of just settling their disputes inside the boundaries of Christ's church. And so once again, Paul is having to straighten some things out with the Corinthians. And this time it pertains to their bodies. What do they do with their bodies? You know, the Corinthians lived in the Greco-Roman world, and there was a lot of Greek philosophy that was just abounding everywhere. And the Greeks were heavily influenced at this particular time by what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that body, your body, and really all of matter doesn't really matter. It's irrelevant. In fact, the Greeks saw the body as a prison, as a tomb for the inner person, the spirit or the soul. It was a necessary evil. And the Greeks often thought that one day they would be emancipated from this tomb. But in the meantime, it didn't really matter what they did, how they lived their lives. And this went to sexual immorality as well. Paul makes it very clear in these verses that God is very concerned for our bodies. And that our bodies are important to him for many different reasons. In fact, this is a beautiful passage. It's often approached by simply being a negative towards sexual immorality. But there is so much beyond that here. As you study it, as you look at it, the beauty and the symmetry and the balance of Paul's words. I want you to notice three things this morning about the body. And they revolve around the Trinity. One thing I noticed this last day or two is that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are presented beautifully in this passage. And the three things I want to mention for you this morning are, number one, first of all, God's purpose for our bodies. And we see that in verses 12 through 14. God the Father and his purpose for our bodies. And then secondly, in verses 15 through 18, we see Christ's possession of our bodies. Part of God's purpose for our bodies is that as believers, we would see our bodies as the possession of Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity. And then thirdly, not only God's purpose for our bodies and Christ's possession of our bodies, but also God the Holy Spirit's presence in our bodies. And that is in verses 19 through 20. The Holy Spirit's presence in our bodies. So with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing upon our lives as we study his word today. Father, we ask now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills. Enable us, Lord, to study your word. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us of eternal things. Father, that you would convert those who are lost, and you would disciple all who are saved. That you would get, and you alone, would get glory and honor from our time of study in your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice first of all, with me, Paul outlines God's great purpose for our bodies. And he begins in an unusual way. The Corinthians had a propensity to make their own statements or live by little pithy sayings. And sometimes these sayings would be developed even from what the Apostle Paul might have taught them. Look at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. Paul is quoting that phrase that was often quoted in Corinth. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. However, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And so Paul gives us some general boundaries of Christian freedom and responsibility. Enjoy your Christian freedom, but with discernment. In fact, this little pithy saying, everything is permissible for me, might have been derived from Paul's teaching about the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Whenever a man or woman comes to Christ, Paul made it clear, not only here, but in many other places, that we have been set free from the demands of the law to make us righteous. We have been free from little rules of do's and don'ts. That's what most religions in the world have. It's a creed or a list for behavior's sake. But Christianity offers the living God in a personal relationship. And yet here, the Apostle Paul taught so often about the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, but he gives some conditions. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so we could put it this way. Some things are permitted for us. Many things are permitted for us as believers, but not everything is beneficial. As a Christian, I have the freedom, for instance, to go to a movie. But I need to be discerning as to what kind of movie I go to. That's why there are ratings. Even the world understands that some material is not fit for younger audiences. And really, if we push that further, some material is just not fit for a believer at all. That's just one example. We're free to do many things, but we need to exercise a sense of responsibility. Now, some things are permissible, but not beneficial. And let's put it this way. Some things are permissible, but they may be lethal. They may be lethal. As Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. There are a number of things we could think of here. Money is not bad in and of itself, but the love of money is. And so one can have money and even more money, but lest we be careful, that's why Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He realized that money, while not evil in and of itself, is something that becomes an object of idolatry, of reverence. Food and drink. We all need food and drink. But whenever we make a god out of those things, we become mastered by them. And we are no longer in control. We're no longer exercising self-control. The Bible doesn't condemn alcoholic beverages, for instance, but it does condemn drunkenness. And yet there are many verses in Proverbs which say, stay far enough away from these things. Insulate yourself lest you be mastered by these things. Sex is the same way. Sex is a beautiful gift from God, but it can become, and it has become in our day, an idol. Sex sells everything. And instead of being something that is part of the marriage relationship as it was many, many years ago, now it's become a god in and of itself. And people seem to worship it. So you see, anything can become something that can master us. And that's why Paul says, be discerning. That's why we read Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible makes it clear that not everything is the way that it seems. It's good to take hold of one thing and not let go of another. That is, live your life with balance. With balance. We Christians are not to be legalists. That is, pulling out a list of rules and showing everybody and judging people by the way they live. Nor are we to live a life of license, because we are called to obedience to sacred scripture. And so living and doing theology takes balance. How do I live and enjoy my Christian life without stepping over the boundaries in one direction or the other in terms of legalism or license? And that's what Paul is arguing for here. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not, I will not be mastered by anything. Now notice what the Corinthians were doing. They were taking this Greek philosophy and applying it in the wrong way. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Literally in the Greek is the belly for the food for the belly. And essentially those are two things that are not eternal. We need food to eat, but God has no eternal plans for food. He has no eternal plans for the individual parts of our body, like the stomach or the intestines. But God does have a plan and a purpose for our body as a whole. And that's what Paul is distinguishing here. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, that's okay. That's temporary. But God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God gave us bodies, physical bodies, so that we might glorify Him with our bodies. And you see, what the Corinthians were doing is they were saying, well, food for the stomach is stomach for food, therefore, sex for the body and body for sex. Food is a natural desire, a natural appetite, so is the desire for sex. And so without any mandate from God, dismissing all that God has to say about the body, the Corinthians fell into that Greek thought and philosophy, and that's the way they lived. And we don't have to look very far to see examples of that, back in the 60s especially. Whatever you want to do, do it. Do it if it feels good. There were so many different statements and sayings, pithy sayings, that basically taught Greek philosophy. Go out and do whatever you want to do. If you don't harm anybody else, then you're fine. Little did we know that we were harming ourselves. Harming ourselves with sexual immorality. Augustine had a quote, love and do what you will. He was exercising that sense of freedom. And he says, if you love in the biblical manner, where you love God and you love your neighbor and you want to obey Scripture, then you are free. Because the Holy Spirit, through God's word, is going to govern the way that you behave. One other commentator says, the body is for Christ to belong to Him and to serve Him, and Christ is for the body to inhabit and to glorify it. The Corinthians, however, were taking Christian liberty to mean not unbounded opportunity to show the scope of love, but an incredible means of gratifying their own desires. And Paul preserves the consistent teaching of the New Testament, attributing the resurrection of Jesus to the dynamic agency of God the Father. Look what Paul says here again. Verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. See, he's saying, look, in the whole configuration, the whole plan, God the Father has a purpose, a plan for your body. It is not something to be used casually. There's some things that are temporal, but your body as a whole is eternal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear, we will be resurrected. And that's why our bodies are very important. And something that Paul is pointing out here, the real freedom in Christianity is the willingness not to exercise all of your freedoms. When you're a slave to Jesus Christ, you don't have to go through life saying, well, I'm free to do this and I'm free to do that, and always wondering whether or not you're offending somebody else. The person who's truly free in Christ is the one who lives his or her life with a single focus: how can I please and glorify God? They don't go through life demanding their rights. They don't go through life upset when somebody steps on their rights. Very important. There's an ever-present danger when we bring ourselves into the bondage of the very things we do by way of asserting our Christian liberty and freedom. And what Paul is saying here at the very beginning is, Your bodies are very important, and God Almighty, God the Father, made your body as He made all the rest of creation. And therefore, you're to conduct yourselves in a manner that glorifies God with your body. Now, Paul moves on. Not only is God's purpose for our bodies that we might glorify Him, but notice, secondly, Paul goes deeper, Christ's possession of our bodies. And you'll notice in verse 15 this transition from the Father to the Son. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. And Paul points out the beautiful, mysterious union between Himself and His people, between Himself and God's people. We are the body of Christ on earth. The Bible teaches that in numerous places, like Ephesians 4. There's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Paul goes on to describe how God has given gifts to the church to build up the body. The church is described with a number of different metaphors in the Bible. Sometimes it's a house. Sometimes it's a building or an architectural gym. Sometimes and often it's a body. Also in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, believers have various gifts to build up the body of Christ. See, the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And that's what Paul is saying here. Your body is precious. Why? Because it really is an extension of the body of Christ. And notice how Paul lovingly points out via questions, do you not know? Do you not know? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? If my body is an extension of Christ's body, how could I possibly engage in sexual immorality? If I understand that he owns me, that I am loved by him, that I am his treasured possession, how could I possibly engage in sexual immorality? Paul felt this keenly. In fact, in Colossians 1, he says, I do my share on behalf of his, that is Christ's body, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul believed so strongly that his life and his body was an extension of the body of Christ, the life of Christ, that he said, I'm filling up, I'm completing the afflictions of Christ that he did not suffer when he was physically here on the earth. In other words, Christ suffered and died on a cross. And we Christians, because of our faith in Christ, are going to suffer. And so Paul said, I fill up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm going to be afflicted. That's how seriously Paul took this. And notice in verses 15 and 16, the latter part of verse 15, here Paul points out how grotesque it would be for a believer to engage in immoral sexual behavior. And really any kind of behavior, not just fornication with prostitutes. But that seems to have been a major problem in Corinth. In fact, Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality. It came to be known if you were practicing fornication, you were Corinthianizing. It's just a play on words. It was so wicked. But notice the beautiful basis of marriage here. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one body with her? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Paul is giving a beautiful picture here of what's already been stated in the Bible. It's a picture of the ecstatic union between Christ and his church, his body. And the divine order is, as believers, we are united to Christ. We are part of his body. And thus, whenever we marry, according to the confines of sacred scripture, one man, one woman, whenever we marry, we are demonstrating the extension of this beautiful union. We're part of his body, and thus, whenever we marry in the Lord, we are united to our partner, and our marriage union is an extension of the union we enjoy with Jesus. That's why Paul will say later on that your body is not yours. The wife has authority over your body. The husband has authority over his wife's body. We belong to one another. And that is the sanctity of marriage. But marriage involves your body, ladies and gentlemen. And we live in a world that has no sanctity of marriage, much more a world that is trying to justify every kind of marriage that is outside the confines of God's word. One man for one woman. And Paul says, your body belongs to Christ, and therefore, for proper functioning, you ought to submit your life to Christ. God is not opposed to sex. It's a beautiful gift for a man and a woman to enjoy in the bonds of marriage. That's what Paul's pointing out here. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one body in her? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself to the Lord is one in spirit with him. And then Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Paul says all the aforementioned forms the basis for his warning, flee from sexual immorality. Young people, let me speak to you especially at that point. Whenever that comes your way, we are not to argue or debate or explain, or certainly we should not try to rationalize. We're not to consider sexual temptation a spiritual challenge to be met, but a spiritual trap to escape. It's a very powerful drive. I, as a pastor, many other pastors, have seen more damage done by affairs, more damage caused by fornication, by loose living sexually, and how much it destroys. Joseph, whenever he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, ran. He even left his cloak. He ran and got out of there because he knew that was not something to play with. And on the other side of that coin, unfortunately, David didn't do that. And look at all the damage that was caused in his life. David was not where he needed to be. He was not at war when he should have been. And he noticed Bathsheba out bathing, and he looked upon her, and because he was doing nothing else in the wrong place, wrong time, he took her. He committed adultery. And then he lied. And then he committed murder. And then the sword never left his house. It's a very dangerous thing, sexual immorality. Paul is simply giving the clear consequences of engaging in illicit sex, fornication or adultery, apart from God's great design. And notice our picture of the union with Christ. If I am unified with Christ, if I am his possession, if he knows me and I know him, then that dramatic, dynamic union is not something to be taken lightly. And that's why Paul says every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. What does he mean by that? Well, the union is so precious between Christ and us as his children. And that union should follow in Christian marriage. But whenever we engage in illicit sex of any kind outside the parameters of sacred scripture, then we are doing damage to that union. We are tearing up that sense of balance and equilibrium inside of us. Not to mention how much we will hurt so many other people whenever we engage that way. We have freedom, because our problem is not so much externals, as the Lord Jesus taught in Mark 7. There are many things that the Pharisees saw as externals that were bad, but Jesus said it's what comes out of the heart. And so when we're unified with Christ, our hearts are changed. That's why David in his prayer of confession said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Sexual immorality is a horrible thing, but there is forgiveness. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they said, "I could never be a Christian. You don't know where I've been and what I've done." Well, I know what Scripture teaches. I know that Jesus approached a woman at the well who had lived with five different men, and she was living with a man that was not her husband at that time. And the Lord Jesus not only led her to himself, she was transformed, but she became the first missionary, going back to her village and telling others about the Christ. I know one of the greatest worshipers in the Bible is the prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. That's forgiveness. Not only does God blot out our sin, as David said, but he creates a new heart inside of us. And we are forgiven and cleansed and washed from that sexual sin. If you're in that mess today, don't leave here without a sense of hope. All it takes is to go to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and he will grant it. Well, our bodies, God has a purpose for our bodies. Christ's possession of our bodies in verses 15 through 18. Thirdly, notice the Holy Spirit's presence in our bodies. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God?" You know, the Holy Spirit, his main purpose is to mediate the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to take over our hearts and lives subsequent to when we come to Jesus by faith. The Father plans our salvation. The Son secures it on the cross, and the Spirit applies it to our hearts and our minds and our lives. He takes up residence inside of us. What a beautiful picture. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only does God have a purpose for it, not only did Jesus say, "I possess it, it is mine, not just yours," but the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, comes to live inside of us. And notice how Paul keeps on emphasizing the precious nature of our bodies. He goes on and on with the Holy Spirit. Once again, Paul states, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Christ. He loved us so much that he laid down his life and died for us. And if that weren't enough, when he ascended back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of our hearts, to turn this broken body from sin into a cathedral of God's very presence. And folks, when you go into cathedral, you have to wipe your feet. You have to obey the rules. I've been in some beautiful cathedrals just here in the United States. I know some of you have traveled all over the world, and you've been in some of the most beautiful cathedrals there are. Well, that's the way God sees you. Your body is a cathedral. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God with your body. You are not your own. The Father has a purpose for your body. The Son has your body as his very possession. And the Spirit takes up residence. His presence is inside of you. Before they began to experience the freedom for which Christ had set them free, the Corinthians were in the most servile bondage. They were slaves to themselves, their self-centered desires, self-indulgence, and bodily passions. And then came a master with the resources to set them completely free. He paid the necessary ransom that they had been set free from the futility of servitude of their previous manner of life. Their bodies were no longer like chunks of flesh up for sale to the highest bidder in the marketplace or available to some cult prostitute for a fee. They had been bought with a price, and they now belonged to a new master. His orders now mattered, not their fancies or their freedoms. He now intended every physical faculty they had within them to express the glory of God. That is our job as Christians. If I know that I have been planned out in terms of salvation by the Father, and the Son has purchased my salvation, and the Spirit lives inside of me, then what else can I do? And we need to see ourselves that way so that we conduct ourselves. So that as young ladies, whenever a boy says, "I love you," but really doesn't mean it, and he wants something else, we are astute. Say, "Not here. No, 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 no. You got to show a commitment to me just like Jesus did. He's the one that owns my body. He lived and died for me. And therefore, if you want me, you're going to want all of me. You're going to want to make a commitment to me. You're going to marry me before we unite our bodies together." I love the words of Psalm 139. The psalmist had a very high view of himself, inwardly and outwardly. Remember these words: "Thou hast formed my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works, and I know it well. My frame was not hidden from thee in secret when I was being made, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. The eyes beheld my unformed substance. In the book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them came into being." We need to have the psalmist's view of our lives, inwardly and outwardly, that our bodies are meant to glorify the triune God. And he's given us all the tools we need to do his will in that area. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our bodies. Lord, we live in a world where people cut themselves and molest their own bodies, and where bodies are molested by many others, where people offer their bodies on the altar of someone else's passions repeatedly. Father, in a world like that, you sent your Son to die for our sins, and you sent your Holy Spirit to bring us to yourself, not only to live eternally, but to see the resurrection of our bodies one day, to be made perfect like the body of Jesus. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would protect us against sexual immorality of every kind. That, Father, you would forgive those who have fallen, and yet you would reinstate them. Give them a new heart to long for you more than any other passion or appetite. Father, convert those who are lost, who have never had a view of their bodies like the Bible gives, and bring them into the kingdom. And help all the rest of us, Lord, to live with a sense of honor and dignity for all that you have done for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, in a body, to show us the importance of all our bodies mean to you. Lord, bless us to these ends and others. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.